How many of you are excited about the baseball game later? Yeah, the Giants are not, so who cares, right? a confession to make. How many have been? I've been real excited. Something started up very recently again. My wife watches it. My kids watch it. I watch it. We DVR it. We make sure it happens every single Wednesday and Thursday night. How many have watched American Idol? I'm sorry. I know that's so lame. Many of you are probably thinking, I'm out of here. I can't believe that wimp watches American Idol. I do. I like it. I enjoy it. You know what I like about it? You can put your hands down. here's what I like about it. I love watching people chase their dream. You know? I mean, what other opportunities for many of them are presented, you know? And so I love someone who thinks they kind of got it growing up, and man, they kind of throw it all out there on you know, in front of the world, and in front of these judges, and they give it a shot. That's why I love going to baseball games. I love looking at these guys who started playing in the backyard and had a dream one day, that one day they're going to play ball. And man, they're living the dream. I love hanging around people and seeing people living their dream, you know? And so I love watching American Idol. I love watching give it a whirl. But you ever see how some of them just don't get it? I find it very funny. A lot of times you think, oh man, they really can't sing. Like, they really, really can't. Like, who told them that they should put it out there and give it a shot? I mean, there's nothing more embarrassing. I listen to, and I cringe. I think, and I'm like, when it comes to music, I've got zero musical ability. I cannot even play a radio, so I don't claim to kind of know. But I do know what's bad, and I see a lot of bad things on there. And I think to myself, how horrific! They just don't get it, you know. And the judges, you can see they're dying. They're trying to make it better for them, and they're saying, well, you know, maybe this isn't your thing. Or sometimes they'll really kind of let them know this isn't your thing. And even when these judges, with all the years of experience that they have, the contestants still think they can sing. In fact, they're so convinced that they can sing that they're sure the judges have got it all wrong. They just don't get it. And then they interview them afterwards, and they say, wow, we're going to show them. And you're thinking, wow, they really just don't get it. You ever meet anybody like that? No matter what you say to them, no matter what they see, no matter how creative you are in presenting what you believe to be the truth, they just don't get it. And you're thinking, what's with the disconnect, you know? As we go back to our text this morning in John chapter 9, we are going to come across some folks who just don't get it. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn together to John's Gospel. Here's what I want to do this morning. I want us to take a little bit of a field trip in our minds, if we will, right? Don't worry, we're not going anywhere, no visualizations or anything, but I want to put a picture in your mind this morning of John chapter 9. There's a lot going on here. I want us to kind of go to this city called Jerusalem. And we're hanging out with a whole bunch of Jews, and there's Pharisees there, and a lot's been going on in a very small window of time, maybe a day or so, maybe even hours, we don't know exactly, but I mean, Jesus, you remember, there's this woman who's caught in the act of adultery, and Jesus, you know, judges the judges, right, and says, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. And so we see there's this crowd that's there, and the conversation is starting to unfold, and there's some wild things that are going on in John chapter 8 and John chapter 9, and much of what's going on is taking place around the same time. And Jesus there's this crowd of people on this dusty road, and we are there. We are watching the scene. And Jesus is teaching, and he is stirring up the crowd with his words, and he is stirring up the crowd with his actions, and boy, is he sending the Pharisees through the roof with these comments like, before Abraham was, I am. Claiming to be deity, they pick up these stones ready to cast at him, but he disappears. He makes them blind to seeing where he is going, and he slips out, right? We talked about this last week. After this claim of deity, and ironically, after making them blind and slipping from the scene, he runs into what? A blind man. go with me there and allow yourself to enjoy the scene from maybe a front row seat, perhaps like you've never seen it before. John chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, "And he passed by and he saw a blind man." We looked at this last week. "And he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents who sinned that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered and said, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him.' And Jesus said, 'We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when nobody can work. And as long as I am in the world,' Jesus said, 'I am the light of the world.' Having said these things, he spits on the ground. He makes mud with the saliva. He anoints the man's eyes with mud, and he says to the man, 'Go and wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. And so the man went, and he washed, and he came back seeing." What an incredible scene that must have been. And there was a lot going on there that we talked about last week. If you're interested, if you weren't able to be here, it's online, and there's CDs. You can kind of catch up on that. But there's a lot going on right there. This crowd is like catching on and seeing that this miracle man who claims to be God and is stirring up the crowds, he's got something to say. And so he heals or sends this blind man away to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man, he comes back to the crowd and he's seeing. And that's where we pick up this morning. Who's he run into? Verse 9 and verse 8, he says, "And the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, 'Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?' And some of them said, 'It is he.' Others said, 'No, but he looks like him.' And he kept saying, 'I am the man.'" I love that. So here he is. He finally comes back. We don't know how far away the pool of Siloam was, right? But he comes back and he's seeing. I can only imagine just the excitement in this guy's heart. He'd been born this way. He's been unable to see. He listened to this guy who he didn't even know who he was. He spits on the ground. He sends him away, and he comes back seeing. And he races back to his neighbors, people who knew him, people who had seen him from birth, people who had seen him begging on the road. And they're saying, "No, it can't possibly be the guy." Now, there's no suggestion that days have gone by, so I'm sure he didn't change his clothes. I'm sure that he looked the same. The only thing different at this point was he probably had some dried up mud on his face, but he was able to see. And they're going, "No, it can't be the guy. It looks like him, but it can't be." And it's like, I love what it says, "And he kept saying." I love that. He's like, "No, it's me. It's really me." He kept saying, "I am the man. I am the guy. I was blind and now I see." And they're going, "No, it can't be. It can't be." And so they said to them, "Then how were your eyes opened? Like, weren't you there a minute ago? You know?" And he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes with anointed my eyes, and he said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' And so I went and I washed and I received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." It's very interesting. It's a very telling statement here. So really what happened was this guy never even saw Jesus. You see, what we see taking place is Jesus comes up to this guy. He puts the mud on his eyes. He sends them away. And then Jesus is off the scene. And he comes back, and they're like, "What happened to you?" He explains what happens. And he said, he says, "This man, well, where is he?" "I have no idea where he is." Verse 13, "So they brought him to the Pharisees," the man who had been formerly been blind. It was the Sabbath time, and so it's a good time to, let's bring him to the leaders. Because they know you're not supposed to go ahead and do this on the Sabbath. And to kind of get themselves clear, let's bring them over to the Pharisees. And so they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly blind. And now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made mud and opened his eyes. And so the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them again, "He put mud on my eyes and he washed, and I washed and I see." And some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Well, that's great logic. This can't possibly be from God. This guy doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things. And there was a division among them. This is the first time in Jesus' ministry that we're seeing a clear distinction, a division, if you will, between Jesus' followers and those in the temple. Up until this point, Jesus was just a rabbi like everybody else. They realized he was a little bit different. His message was a little challenging, right? But this is the first point that we see of that there's this first division taking place because of what Christ has done. And they were divided amongst them. Yeah, the one group that said, it can't possibly be from God. You don't do this kind of stuff on the Sabbath. Forget the fact that he was born this way. Forget that he's able to see now. Forget how that impacted his life. Can't be God because, well, it's the Sabbath. And there's this other group that's there that's saying, yeah, but how in the world can a sinner do these kinds of things? And so there's a division among them. And so they said again to the blind man, what do you say about this guy? Since he has opened your eyes. And he said, he's a prophet. And the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents answered and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he sees it, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. It's very interesting. And see, they're just not getting it. I mean, this was clearly the guy. The neighbors knew it. The Jews knew it. The Pharisees knew it. And they're like, yeah, no, regardless of what we see, regardless of how he tells us what happened, regardless of what everybody else is saying, don't bother me with the facts. This can't possibly be the guy. They just didn't get it. So they go ahead and they call his parents because nobody knows a child like their parent, right? And so they go and they reach out and they say to the parents, listen, hey, is this your son? And the parents' response is, yeah, that's definitely our son. And yes, he was definitely born blind. But how this happened, we have no idea. But how he now sees, we do not know, verse 21, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of his age. He will speak for himself. Look at verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Christ, Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. What wimps. Right? I mean, could you imagine? Wouldn't you love to have been a fly on the wall to see these parents' face? I mean, you know, there was a day, we don't know how old this guy was, but we know that he'd been born that way. And I'm sure their hearts sunk when they realized the disability of their boy and what that would mean and the challenges that it would present to him in life and the fact that really this young guy was destined to a life of begging because that's all blind people were able to do. They would become a burden to their family, a burden to society. And so they saw their son and they thought, oh man, this poor kid, I'm sure it just killed him on the inside. But the day came where he had gone and he had met Jesus and he goes and he washes at the pool of Siloam and he comes back seeing. And I'd love to have captured the look on their face. But you know what's really sad? They were more committed to a religious system. They were more concerned about what the Jews would say and how it would impact their membership at the Jewish synagogue. That they couldn't even rejoice over their own son. Man, talk about not getting it, right? So for the second time, they called the man again who had been blind, and they said to him, give glory to God. Now, what is he saying here? Give glory to God. It would be the equivalent in our day of being in the court of law, and the judge tells you, put your hand on the Bible and swear this oath. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth to help you, God? And they say, yes. And so there's a swearing in. There's an upping of the seriousness of that occasion. And so when they're saying to him, give glory to God, what they're really saying to him is, understand the weightiness of this moment. Understand that what you're about to say is going to have huge ramifications, huge significance. Give glory to God because we're going to hold you to your words. That's what they're saying here. Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, speaking of Jesus, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. I love that. I love that. You know, just as a PS, let me get off the context of where we are for a moment. What a great testimony. What a great witness. You ever get to that point where you have wonder sometimes, you know, I'd love to share my faith with people, but you know, what if they ask me a question I don't know, or what if they go into like this whole, you know, I don't know everything there is to know about theology. Here's newsflash, neither do I, right? I love the words of this guy. Who Jesus is, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. Here's the one thing I do know. Man, I was blind, but I see. It's tough to argue with results. You know, and you know what? You might be here this morning, and listen, you do have a testimony. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you do have something to say. There has been impact in your life. And you know what? You're not the same person you used to be. And if that's all you've got to share, listen, that will be enough. There's something very powerful about being able to say, you know what? Here's what I know. I was a sinner. I felt guilty all the time. I felt separated from God. And all I know, man, is this. I feel like I'm at peace with God. And all the other stuff is just the details. I don't understand all of it, but here's what I do know. I was blind, but now I see. I love that. And they said to him, what did they do to you? What did they do to you? How did he open your eyes? I mean, how many times are they going to ask him the same question? I mean, the neighbors asked it, the Jews asked it, the Pharisees asked it, the Pharisees asked it again. They're asking it again now. Right? Well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I've told you already. And you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? And then he gets sarcastic. I know. Do you want to be one of his disciples? That's what he's saying to the Pharisees. I love it. I love the comedy sometimes we see in the scriptures. He's like, how many times are you going to ask me? What do I need to say it in Chinese? How do I say this in such a way that you're going to understand it? I've told you already. I know. You want to be one of his disciples, don't you? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple. But we are the disciples of Moses, is what they reply. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. And the man answered, I love this, he pulls the logic card. He says, well, this is an amazing thing, he says to the Pharisees. This is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet, he opened my eyes. Listen to this. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. What a powerful word right there. Those are like one of those little golden nuggets that we need to pull out of the scripture and remember. I love that. Listen, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. God listens. Listen, if you are a worshiper and you're a lover of God and you're looking to do his will, listen, God listens to you. What a powerful moment that this guy is just spewing out pearls of wisdom under the inspiration, obviously, of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, look, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone who's been born blind has had their eyes opened. If this man were not from God, he can do nothing. And so now the Pharisees, they have reached their limit. They are peaked. They answered him, you were born, to get condescending, you were born in utter sin, and you're going to teach us? Who do you think you are, is what they're saying. Don't you realize who we are? Don't you realize what we know? You were born in utter sin, like they weren't. Isn't ignorance bliss? I mean, they were just as bad off as he was. You were born in utter sin, and will you teach us? Look, here it is. And they cast him out. This is the first recorded excommunication in the church, or of Christ's followers. This is the first time that we know of that's recorded that somebody is kicked out of the synagogue for following Jesus. You know what? Following Jesus costs us something. There's a price to be paid. And so this is the first recorded excommunication of Christ's followers. But look at this. I love this. Look at the next verse. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and having found him, let's stop there for 1 minute. Jesus heard that the guy's been going through a rough time. Jesus had heard that the guy had been cast out. Jesus had heard that he had been ostracized for trusting in Jesus. And Jesus went and found him. Doesn't that just encourage you? You know what I love about this? This guy didn't go and seek Jesus out to be healed. You know, we read about blind Bartimaeus in the scripture where he heard Jesus was coming into the town and he started screaming at the top of his voice, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the disciples try and quiet him down. He screams the louder, Jesus, have a son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus heals him. That guy was crying out. Not this guy. This guy was just hanging out, begging. And Jesus sees him. And he makes mud out of spit. And he puts it on his eyes. And rocks this guy's world. Nothing was ever going to be the same again. And you know what? Now the guy pays a price. Because he wouldn't wimp out like his parents. And just say, well, that's just the way it is, right? He said, man, all I know is this, here's what happened. He wasn't backing down. He wasn't yielding to their religious system. And so he gets cast out. He gets kicked out. But Jesus heard about it. And Jesus goes and he finds this guy. I love that. And he said to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Now listen, up until this moment, this guy had never seen Jesus before. This is the first encounter that he's having with the miracle man that just made him able to see. And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said, I love this. Jesus said these words that this guy probably never thought he'd hear. Jesus said, you have seen him. And he is talking to you right now. Isn't that powerful? I'm right here. You have seen him. All your life you haven't seen anything. Who is this Son of Man? Man, you have seen him. And he is talking to you right now. Speaking to you right now. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. That's awesome. It's one of those moments of deity in the scriptures. I mean, think about this. This guy comes face to face with his maker. The Son of Man in the scripture says, and he worshiped Jesus. There's some who would say that Jesus never claimed to be God in the scriptures. Really? What do you do with that verse? They say, well, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you, well, he was just a perfect son. He'd never sinned. Well, you know what? He just experienced and accepted worship. And you know what? If he was just a perfect son and wasn't God, he allowed worship to take place, then he'd sinned. But it was right and it was appropriate for this guy to come and worship at the feet of Jesus. What powerful, powerful stuff is going on in this chapter 9. It's an incredible story. And I hope you felt like you were there. Because all the scripture is there for us, not just so we would gain information, but so that we'd learn a little bit more about the heart of God and apply who God is to where we are today in our everyday lives. Because God doesn't change. And as we see in our scripture, people don't change one bit either, do they? You know what I love about the story? You know what I love about this blind guy? That he, being blind, was able to see clearly. He got it. I mean, he runs into Jesus not knowing really who Jesus was, right? And he blindly obeys Jesus. I mean, the guy woke up that day. It was probably just an ordinary day, right? I'm going to go to the street. I'm going to start to, you know, I'm going to go and beg. And all of a sudden, somebody says, listen, you know what? He hears, right? Hears spit hit the ground. What's going on here, right? And all of a sudden, this muddy salve gets put on his eyes. And this guy, who he's never heard of before, tells him, now listen, go wash in the pool of Siloam. The ordinary day just became very, very extraordinary, right? But I love the blind faith of this guy. Would you have done it? I mean, you didn't know him at this point, right? Yeah, neither would I. Thank you for your honesty. But I love this guy. He's just kind of like, you know what? I don't care what anybody thinks. Can't be any worse off than I am right now. Let me just obey him. And he goes and he washes. We'd be like, that's offensive. That's disgusting. That can't be God. How dare you? Wait, I will look silly if I do that. I can't come across that way. And we start to, like, you know, we start to rationalize away what God wants us to do. Not this guy. He's like, I'll take, give me the mud, give me the spit, give me whatever you want. I'll just listen, I'll obey, and I'll come back seeing. I love this guy. There's so much we can learn from that kind of faith. This blind man was able to see. But we'll also see that there were people there that day who were able to see, but they were blind. The title of my message this morning, and don't worry, I didn't just open. Like, he was serious about the Super Bowl. He has no intention of going home. The title of my message is this: blind but seeing, seeing but blind. He was blind but seeing, but we also see an audience of people who were seeing, but they were blind. And so we have a couple of groups of people on this scene. We have the neighbors who were convinced this couldn't possibly be the guy, right? Hey, it looks like him, it acts like him, smells like him. It can't possibly be him, though, because it's the Sabbath. And, like, this kind of stuff doesn't happen on the Sabbath. And the only difference between him and what we know to be him is this guy's able to see. And that certainly can't be him. They just didn't get it. They didn't understand it, right? These neighbors, they were familiar with him, right? They'd seen him grow up, I'm sure, right? Can't possibly be the guy. And I love, again, verse 9, he kept on saying, no, it's really me. It's really, really me. And so there must have been ongoing, he must have been frustrated, like, no, hello, McFly, it's really me. And so it's the Sabbath, and the neighbors don't know what to do with the guy. They bring him to the Pharisees, who are celebrating the Sabbath, and the religious leaders and the Pharisees, they're all gathered there together. And the Pharisees are still stewing at this point. I mean, you know, what? It just, this whole, like, you know, before Abraham was, I am thing had just happened. It was fresh in their mind, as was the neither do I, you know, let him who's without sin cast the first stone. That had just happened as well. And so Jesus really was not on their Christmas card list at this point. They were not pleased with Jesus. Jesus was stirring them up, and they had just had it with Jesus. And now this guy who claimed to be God is doing things that only God can do. They did not want to hear about this. This was not a good day for the Pharisees. So they bring him to the temple. And the Jews are there, and obviously they don't believe that he had been blind and had received his sight. And so the Jews, the neighbors don't believe it, right? The Jews don't believe it. The Pharisees certainly aren't going to believe it. But they couldn't deny the fact that this was clearly the guy, as stated by his parents. This was clearly the guy who was born this way, and now he's able to see. And so they just draw the conclusion, this can't possibly come from God. Why? Because, well, Jesus wasn't one of them. And so it can't be from God. They made it very clear. They drew a clear line in the sand, too. And they said, you see, you, former blind man, you are the follower, the disciple of Jesus. We're the disciples of Moses. I love that. Their words condemned them right there. They drew a line in the sand and saying, we are not with this Jesus guy. You are. And they draw a clear defining line. And so the neighbors don't get it. The Jews don't get it. Religious leaders don't get it. The Pharisees don't get it. The parents certainly don't get it, right? The wimps were afraid to stand up, not wanting to lose their seat in the temple. And what's so sad, again, about them is they're more committed to their religious system than what God was really doing at that moment. Unbelief is an amazing thing, because really what we see taking place in the lives of all of these characters is an amazing unbelief. We see it in them, and you know what? We see it on display in our world today too, don't we? Unbelief is an amazing thing. It will cause people to not open themselves up to God. That's why Jesus said that anyone who comes to me must come to me like a child. There is that childlike faith that is necessary. What God is really, Jesus is really saying is, don't take yourself so serious. I am creator, you are creation, you need me. But unbelief, we see it in them, we see it in our, a couple things I see about unbelief that I want to bring out to you. Unbelief considers the wrong standard. What they said here is that this can't possibly be God. Why? Because it's the Sabbath. Really? Jesus had been doing all kinds of things during the Sabbath, right? I mean, this isn't the first time, but their very unbelief uses the wrong standard. Can't possibly be God because it's the Sabbath. Unbelief, I have found, unbelief is more committed to unbelief than gathering the truth. Isn't that true? Unbelief is more committed to unbelief, regardless of the evidence, right? It is never satisfied. It always wants more. Talk to the person who holds tightly to evolution. And think, all right, let's look at this logically. Really? So this whole thing started with these two big things, right, that came together and they blasted in the universe, and all of a sudden we have Vinny? Really? Okay, but how did those two things come together? Who made them? Who made the universe? Well, we don't know. That's not good enough for me. I don't have enough faith to be an evolutionist. It takes more faith. But unbelief is more committed to unbelief than it is to truth. Listen to the atheist who will fight to his dying breath, denying the existence of God. Really? How do you do that? Look. The Bible says that creation screams the glory of God. As we commemorate the 40th year of Roe versus Wade, and we think about all of the facts that would clearly communicate that that is a child. Unbelief is more committed to unbelief. And dear lady, if you're here this morning, you've been through that. I want you to know that if you've had an abortion, there's hope and there's healing and there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. You don't have to carry that guilt. But unbelief is so committed to unbelief that it will not look at the facts. If they knew 40 years ago what they know now, I wonder if they'd allowed it to pass. But it is a baby. But people are more committed to unbelief than they are to carrying and embracing the facts. Unbelief rejects the facts regardless of how clear they may be. Unbelief, it's committed to its own agenda. Right? There's always an agenda. Why don't they believe? There's always a commitment to some kind of an agenda that fuels and feeds this unbelief. I mean, that was the people in that story, right? We saw the unbelief of the neighbors. We saw the unbelief of the Jews. We saw the unbelief of the religious leaders. We saw the unbelief of the Pharisees. We see unbelief riddled all throughout the people. We see unbelief in our culture today. We see unbelief in our government today. We see unbelief everywhere we go. We see unbelief is all over the place. And sadly, we see unbelief existing in the church as well. Hey, wait a minute, I wasn't waiting for that one. I mean, we're here, we believe. Yes, you may believe. But you know what? Our unbelief is exposed oftentimes in our disobedience to God. Isn't it? We know what God wants us to do. And somehow, some way, we have rationalized the fact that, well, God knows my heart. And so I won't experience consequences for my disobedience. Really? Yes, God does know your heart, and he's given us his word so that we might know our heart, because we don't know our heart sometimes. But you see, this unbelief is not only prevalent in everybody out there. Listen, it's also prevalent in the church. And we see it in our own disobedience to God. We see unbelief in our on display in our lack of prayer. I mean, if we asked anyone here, listen, how many believe that we're dependent on God? What, do you believe it's important we go to prayer? Yes, it's important for everybody else. But we don't pray. Although I was blessed this past week. We had record numbers of folks coming out for our prayer meeting. It was wonderful. But oftentimes our unbelief is on display when we don't pray. Our unbelief is oftentimes exposed when we're not in the Word. I mean, it's so critically important, dear Christian, to be in the Word of God. We live in a world that is so infiltrated and saturated with sin. I mean, you don't have to go out of your way to see this stuff. It's right there in your face. It's in our media. It's in our culture. It's in our society. It's everywhere. We are bombarded with this stuff. And it is the Word of God, when we will take it in and we will meditate on the Word of God, it literally wrings out our stinking thinking, the influences of the world. It transforms us, the Scripture says, by the renewing of our mind. And we say, yeah, I understand that. I believe that, but I don't do it. Why? Because we're operating in unbelief. If we really believe that the influences of an ungodly system are going to affect us and affect the way we raise our kids and set our standards and live our lives, then why aren't we in the Word the way we ought to be? And so our own unbelief is exposed in our disobedience to God, in our lack of prayer, in our lack of reading God's Word, in our lack of fellowshipping with one another. How critically important it is. Jesus didn't come to set up a system called the church. He created a family, a community of believers that are out, that are lights in dark places, that are called to come and gather together, to challenge one another and spur one another on, encourage one another, and understand that, man, we're pilgrims passing through, that this world is not our home, and there's so much more going on than what is necessarily seen around us. That's why the writer of Hebrews said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some is, and especially as the day draws near. It is so critically important. And yet, sometimes we don't do that. Our unbelief is on display when we don't honor God with our tithes and our offerings. Oh, here it goes. I knew we were going to talk about money. Well, you know what? You've heard me say it 100 times. The heart bone is connected to the wallet bone, you know? And I thank God so many of you are faithful with your giving. I'm thankful that, you know, we're in a good place, and so this isn't about squeezing another penny out of you. It's really not. But our unbelief is on display when we say, you know, I'm going to trust God for my finances. I'm just not going to give him any. God says, now bring the tithe to the storehouse, all of it, and see if I will not pour out a blessing on you and provide for you. We say, God, you know, God, I don't have enough. Well, are you being faithful with what you have? You see, our unbelief gets put on display when we're not honoring God in our tithes and our offerings. And so, you know what? We, in a very real way, are guilty as well. We can, hey, it sounds so much better on them, doesn't it? Doesn't it look so much better on them? Like, you know, wow, can we just like end it right there and go home and watch the football game? No. I think that this idea, this unbelief, it finds its residency in our own hearts as well. I mean, we know this stuff is right. We know this stuff is good for us. We know that this is what God wants us to do, and yet we don't do it. God help us. God help me. Because in the end of the day, there's areas in my own life where I look and say, God, I thought I believed you for this, but apparently I've got a lot to grow. And you see, I see these things, and the Word of God says these things, not to make you feel guilty, but to grow us up so that we would grow into the maturity of Christ followers that God desires for us to be. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. We're going to look at that next when we get into chapter 10. But we can't have the abundance that God desires for us to have when we're walking in unbelief, in disobedience. And so God says, no, I've got more for you. Listen, here's the key. Don't believe the lie that says that just God understands. I think it's one of the most vile, deceptive lies the enemy can throw out. God knows your heart. You know, how many of us comfort ourselves sometimes? Well, you know what? I know what everything looks like, but you know what? God knows my heart. The abundance of the heart, Scripture says, the mouth speaks. And so we see this unbelief in them, and we see this unbelief in us. And God brings this stuff out in us because He loves us. He loves you just the way you are, but He just loves you too much to keep you that way. And so the Word brings this stuff out so that we might grow more and more. There's nothing, just as I wrap it up, there's nothing that I like more to see as a pastor than when you see somebody just kind of getting it. Like the light just goes on. Somebody who had no faith in Christ, and they just, you know, God was just this distant thing, you know? And then all of a sudden you start to see God's wooing them and bringing them in. And they're becoming aware of God. They're becoming aware of the love of God. And they start to come and then something happens, right? And it just kind of, something triggers in them. It's kind of like they had this moment where they realized they've just stepped from unbelief into belief. They've just realized that, man, it wasn't the result of coercion. It wasn't the result of anybody forcing Jesus down their throats. Christians need to learn when to shut up and just let the Holy Spirit do what He needs to do in the life of that person. He's been drawing people for a very long time. He's good at that, right? And so there's nothing more sacred than to see how God draws people. And man, it's just so neat. And as a pastor, I just get one of the greatest privileges. Sometimes I just get that front row seat to watch it happen. And it's beautiful. And I just get that, they just get it, you know? And it's interesting because we see that happen in the life of this blind man in our story. I mean, it's interesting if we consider what's taking place right after he comes back, right? The neighbors said, hey, man, what happened to you? And he says, this man called Jesus. Told, you know, spit on the ground, put mud on my eyes. And so he refers to him as this man called Jesus. And then the Jews come and the Pharisees come and they start asking, well, who do you say he is? Well, he's more than a man. He's a prophet, he says in verse 11. And so now we start to see a progression of belief. Jesus, in his mind, has just moved from man to, well, you know what? He's a prophet. And now as he's talking to the Pharisees a little bit later on, and he's seeing his parents there, and they say to him, you know, who is this guy? And he defines him by saying, man, he's a man who's come from God. How can anybody else who's not come from God do what this man has done? And so he is now moved in the heart of this guy from a man to a prophet to a man who's come from God, but he was still not there yet. He was physically seeing. He just wasn't yet spiritually seeing until the day came where he gets kicked out of the temple and Jesus comes and he finds them. And Jesus says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he said, I don't know where to find him. He said, the man, the one you see, who is speaking to you, is he. And what does he say? He says, Lord, I believe. We see an incredible progression in this guy's life, this front row seat that we have to this guy's conversion. He started off as Jesus the man, and now he is Jesus the prophet, and now he is Jesus the man who has come from God, and now he comes face to face with his maker, and he realizes, wait a minute, he is more than a man, he's more than a prophet, he's more than someone who's just come from God, he is God, and he worships him. He realizes, man, and what ends up happening at that moment is not only were his physical eyes able to see, but now he realizes he is God of very God. And his response is right and it's appropriate and he worships him. And that man was healed of two kinds of blindnesses that day, physical and spiritual as well. And he walked out forever changed with this encounter with Jesus. And so this blind man was able to see. But there were a lot of people there that day who were able to see. They just were very blind. And they remained that way. And the problem with these guys is they didn't do it in a bubble. These leaders led people into darkness. These religious leaders were content and committed with their blindness. They were bad shepherds. And next week, as we get into John chapter 10, we're going to see Jesus say, I'm the good shepherd. Many will come. Many shepherds will lead you into darkness, but not me. I'm the good shepherd. And Jesus will demonstrate to us the marks of a shepherd. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this incredible conversion of this blind man who still sees you to this day. I pray that as we consider their unbelief, I pray that we would make it personal and start to consider even our own unbelief. We know you're God. We love you as God. But sometimes, God, we can just be an absolute train wreck, and we need you. Lord, help us and grow us. Holy Spirit, expose those things in our lives that cause us to live and walk in unbelief so that we would cross over from unbelief to belief, that we might experience the fullness and blessing of God in our lives. We thank you for this time. I thank you for each person that's here today. I pray that, God, as we go our separate ways, I pray your hand of blessing upon each one. May we glorify you long after we're out of this place, until we come together next week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.